honored to be here this afternoon. And this is, I was telling somebody this earlier, out of all the things that I get to be part of at Send Network, and I think this is probably my favorite thing, orientation. I love this. I love being in this room with you because you're hungry. You're hungry for the Lord. You are desperate to see him work, and it just shows in your worship. It's evident in the way that you pray, and I pray that you never lose that hunger and desperation for the Lord. That will be such a key. It'll be so important for you to maintain longevity in ministry. It's just to stay hungry and desperate. And so before I say anything more, I just want to pray together, and then we'll dive in. Father, I just thank you for this opportunity to share this topic, to open up the book of Philippians, to look at this passage in Philippians 2 that you spoke into Paul to speak to us today about the importance of unity and sticking together. And so, Lord, would you just give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to receive right now. And we will thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, like all of the speakers who have been up on this stage, I have a deep love for church planters and church planting. I grew up in the home of a church planter. My wife's dad was a church planter. I am a church planter myself. Matter of fact, my mom's side of the family, if you look at it, her whole family tree is full of pastors and church planters going all the way back to the 1700s. And one of my hobbies is ancestry research stuff. When my dad died, he was into that, kind of passed it over to me. And so I've done a lot of work just studying my parents' background and their ancestry. And my spiritual roots and my church planting roots are deeply connected to the state of North Carolina. If you go and look at my family in North Carolina and go all the way back to 1700s, whatever, here's what you're going to find. You're going to find pastors and moonshiners. That's what you're going to get there, okay? But several years ago, I learned that my great-great-grandfather, Stephen Morgan Green, born in the western North Carolina mountains in 1838, accepted Christ at the age of 18, went into ministry when he was 30 years old. And if you look at his tombstone, and I've been there, I've stood and seen this big monument that was put up to his memory outside of the Rome Baptist Church. It says this, that he raised up 26 men to serve as pastors and church planters. And so a couple years ago, I just got intrigued by this whole thing. A couple years ago, I went online and I read through the minutes of the old Roan Mountain Baptist Association from the late 1800s. You're thinking, man, you are really a geek. You got time to do that. But here's what I discovered. Stephen Morgan Green was led to Christ by his uncle, Reverend Stephen Morgan Collis, who was known as the Joshua of the North Carolina Mountains. And in 1884, he rode his horse. Now, listen to this. He rode his horse, John the Baptist. Over the years, people have questioned how much Baptist I am. Listen, my great uncle, his horse was named John the Baptist. Come on. But he rode that horse from the western North Carolina mountains to preach at the First Baptist Church of Raleigh, North Carolina. And as I was reading those old Baptist minutes from the 1800s, here's what I saw, two things. I saw the Spirit of God moving in powerful ways back during that season. But I also, at the same time, began to notice in some of the minutes that were being taken, how disunity and division began to tear those churches apart. And here's the truth. The issues that divided them are nearly the same issues that divide us today. And yet, throughout the New Testament, God places this high value on unity and kingdom collaboration. There's this call for the followers of Jesus to stick together, to work together. It's one of the things I love most about Send Network is this value. Sticking together is a value. John chapter 17, Jesus is praying that his disciples would stick together as he's preparing them for his departure from this world. He says this, I pray that they would be one. In the book of Ephesians, we are commanded to prioritize unity and sticking together. Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. But unfortunately, this issue of disunity has repeatedly resurfaced in the church since its earliest days. You go back to Acts chapter 6, and we see this church growing rapidly, this new church. But at the same time, there was this conflict that arose between Greek-speaking and Hebrew-speaking believers because the Greeks felt that their widows were being discriminated against in the terms of food and care distribution. Then you get into the later on in the book of Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas have this strong disagreement between each other, and they decide to go separate ways. And then you look at Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, and you realize that, in fact, this was actually a rebuke. It was a rebuke to them because there was a lack of order in their worship services. They were misusing their spiritual gifts. There was a lack of love towards one another. So there was conflict and disunity going on. And honestly, I could go on and on, but here's the truth. The Bible emphasizes the importance of unity and sticking together, the importance of sticking together for the advancement of the kingdom of God. And here's the bottom line. We need each other. We need each other. I love what Vance Pittman says about this. He says, biblical missiology demands kingdom collaboration. Since 2017, I've spent a lot of time working with church leaders in the nation of Scotland. Scotland has experienced more spiritual revivals than any other nation in history. And yet today, less than 2% of the nation claims to have had a salvation experience. And this decline, if you look at it, has just happened over the last 60, 70 years. And for the longest time, I would just rack my brain trying to figure out what was going on. And here's what I've come to after talking to so many people. It's because the church of Scotland is fractured. Churches and pastors, they're aware of the spiritual darkness, but they refuse to work together. And when you listen to the reasons for this, I mean, honestly, it's just petty stuff. And yet, this is a nation that has the highest suicide rate and drug problem among young adults in all of Europe. This is a nation that has some of the most progressive of all of any country in the world. Some of the people of Scotland Scotland's been classified as an unreached people group. Now you say, why am I talking about Scotland here today? Well, because when I'm there, barring this unusual move of God, I see a foreshadowing of where we're headed as a nation. Think about North America, what currently is dividing the church. All you have to do is just literally spend 5 minutes online on social media, and it's all right there for the whole world to see. We're divided among political lines. We're divided racially. We're generationally divided. We're spiritually divided. And can we be honest for a moment? I mean, there's a lot of division within our own denomination right now. Satan delights when the church is disunified. He takes pleasure when disputes happen over non-essential matters. He enjoys stirring the waters of divisiveness and then watching ministry leaders and other Christians take the bait and then turn against each other. If you don't believe that all of this division and disunity impacts our witness, let me give you a real-life example for a moment. When my wife and I moved to Dallas, Georgia, back 28 years ago to start Westridge Church, according to SBC data, the county that I live in, Paulding County, at that time was 93.7% unchurched. Yet it was the sixth fastest growing county in the country. And honestly, when I saw that, I was really suspicious about these unchurched numbers because there just seemed to be churches on every corner in our community. And so before we launched our church, I had my team together and some volunteers that had kind of connected with us, and I brought in this college group from Lexington, Kentucky, and we surveyed over 2,000 homes in our community. We went door to door asking 5 questions, and one of them was, "If do you go to church?" And the last one was, "If not, why not?" And guess what? About 93% of the people that we surveyed didn't go to church. This is Dallas, Georgia, 32 miles from downtown Atlanta. And the overwhelming reason why people didn't go to church centered on conflict and disunity among church members, along with the fact that there were numerous church splits in our community back at that time. Matter of fact, there were 6 going on in the summer of 1997. 3 months after we planted our church, an SBC pastor in our community, I'll never forget this, he walked into my office. He was upset that we had planted our church. His wife had left him, so she and her 6 kids were in our church. So that's part of the story. But he was upset, and he's sitting there, and all of a sudden he looks at me and he goes, "You know, I'm feeling pretty strong right now." He says, I think I could take you outside right now and fight you and beat you up." I'm like, "Seriously? Like, really?" He goes, "Yeah, matter of fact, let's go outside right now. Let's fight." And I went, I took that boy outside and wore him out, all right? No, that didn't happen, all right? So, but I wanted to. I wanted to. Sometimes I still think about that. I'm feeling strong. Now, You know, a few years ago, when Vance Pittman asked me to join his team to be the vice president of strategies and development, let me tell you why I said yes to him. I still believe in the potential of the local church. I still believe in the potential of this room. God is up to something right now. I believe with all my heart that the best way to see the kingdom of God advance in North America is for existing churches to multiply and to plant new churches in partnership with the Send Network. I believe with all my heart this is the best shot we have. But here's the only way it can happen. We have to stick together. We must stick together. If we're going to see the gospel planted and the kingdom of God advanced in cities across North America, we have to stick together and champion the cause of unity. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn to Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Philippi that at the time was facing some possible division. False teachers were infiltrating the church from the outside. There were two women that were having a disagreement within the church, which was affecting the unity of the congregation. People were taking sides. And so Paul addresses this disunity by encouraging this church to come together, to be unified, to stick together. And he says, listen, if we're going to see this happen, he says, church, we got to make some commitments. We got to make three commitments if we're going to stick together. Here's commitment number one. We must build on the right foundation. You say, what does that look like? Well, let's look at the words that Paul uses in verse 1. He says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, let me stop right there for a moment. You say, what's happening here? Well, Paul is making a case for these believers to stick together. He's laying a foundation for harmony and unity. Look at the phrases he's using. They all begin with the word if. The word if can be translated as since. Paul is writing about realities, not possibilities. He's telling these believers, here's what you've already experienced. Since you've been encouraged by being united with Christ, in other words, you're in Christ. Since you have been comforted by his love, in other words, God loves you, since you have this common sharing, this fellowship with the Holy Spirit, in other words, the Holy Spirit has indwelled you, he says, now, because of all of that, there should be this tenderness and compassion towards one another. In other words, the Holy Spirit has instilled in us a concern and love for one another. And Paul says, since all of that is true, he says, you have everything that you need to stick together. We have everything we need. Regardless of what may come against us to divide us or to create conflict among us, when you're in Christ, loved by God, filled and indwelt with the Holy Spirit, dedicated to love and concern for one another, you have the right foundation for unity. In other words, look at me now, we have what it takes. Nothing's lacking here. We have all that we need to get the job done, and those things should motivate us to stick together and be unified. Now, this is important. Paul's not talking here about uniformity. There's a difference here. Uniformity means that we allow for no differences. Unity involves coming together and setting aside the non-essentials, the petty differences for a more significant cause. And the Apostle Paul here is talking about putting aside the trivial things that divide us so that we can come together around the foundational things that should unite us. He's laying a foundation for this church to stick together, to be committed to one another. I was born in Detroit, Michigan in 1965. I have been a long-suffering Detroit Lions fan for almost all of my life. My early memories, most of my Thanksgivings up until a few years ago were just painful, okay? But as you know, a few years ago, the Lions hired a brand new football coach, a guy named Dan Campbell, and this is a guy who said at his introductory press conferences that the new Lions were going to bite kneecaps. And this is a guy who also goes for it on fourth down more than any other coach in the NFL. Of course, that didn't work out very well for us the other night, but the Lions have become one of the winningest franchises in the NFL right now. You say, what's caused that turnaround? Well, they changed the culture by adding players to their team who were willing to set aside their personal agendas to unite around a common goal, which is to win the Super Bowl. Listen, our purpose and mission in this room is far greater than winning a Super Bowl. Our mission is to plant churches everywhere for everyone. We want every man, every woman, every student, every child across North America to have the chance to respond to the gospel. But if that's going to happen, we must stay on mission. We cannot lose focus or get distracted. We have to stick together for the advancement of the kingdom. And here's the good news. We have everything that we need in Christ to get the job done. God has given us the right foundation to build on. Paul says, listen, you are in Christ. You are loved by God. You are filled and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, which should produce concern and love for one another. And then Paul says that since we have everything, we need to stick together and be unified. He says we must work to pursue it. Commitment number two, we gotta work for it. In other words, it's not going to come naturally. We're not naturally wired this way. I would say that, honestly, we need to fight for it. Paul says that since you have the right foundation, here's how you pursue it. Look at verse 2. He says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Paul says you have to have the right attitude. What does that mean? Well, he explains it very clearly. He says, first of all, you got to be like-minded. What does that mean? It means that together we take on the mindset of Jesus. What does that look like? Look at verse 5. Paul says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. And then it says he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Let me describe Jesus' mindset in one word: selfless. Absolutely selfless. Jesus stepped out of heaven, made himself nothing to give his life to save a bunch of nobodies who do not deserve it. And sticking together requires that same mindset of selflessness. We have to put aside our own personal agendas to work together towards a greater agenda. When we planted Westridge Church in 97, there was a big move back in those days towards planting a church, seeing how big you could grow it, buy as much land as possible, have as many ministry, programs and this and that, and then build as big as possible. I worked at a church in Lynchburg, Virginia, Thomas Road Baptist Church, for 6 years, so that's how I was trained. There was no engage the city, make disciples, and plant a church. There was none of that. There was no talk of multiplication of churches or working together to reach a community or a city. It was literally parachute into a city, dominate, and conquer. And so our church became involved in church planting and multiplication because somewhere in the summer of 2002, God wrecked me with a proper teaching of the kingdom of God. And when I really understood it, I'm going to tell you something, guys, it just wrecked me. It was a game changer. Listen, if we are truly going to see the kingdom of God advance and become a reality in North America, we must be deeply committed to multiplication and be like-minded around this idea of unity and sticking together. In other words, we must be selfless. Here's another way you pursue unity. Paul says you have to have the same love. Now, this is simple, and yet it's significant. If we are to be unified and to stick together, we have to love one another. We have to actually love one another. Listen to the emphasis that Jesus puts on love. John chapter 13, verse 35 says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you what? If you love one another. Jesus says, this is how the world will know that you are my followers. This is how the world will know that you are imitating my life. It's your love for one another. And love and unity go hand in hand. And when they're working together, they're contagious. They're actually attractive. They inspire hope and faith. And so here we are. We're pursuing unity. We're like-minded. We have the same love. And then Paul says we got to be one in spirit. Literally, this means that our souls are knit together. Our souls are knit together in love by the Holy Spirit. Our hearts are beating in unison. There's unity in attitude. 2011, when my youngest son, Zach, turned 13 years old, I told him, I said, Zach, I'm going to take you anywhere you want to go across the United States, except for Alaska or Hawaii, I'll take you there, okay? This was like his man trip. It was his coming-of-age trip, and so I said, pick a city, and he chose New York City. And so July of 2011, we went to New York City, and since my family loves baseball, I took him to a New York Yankees game. And Derek Jeter was just a couple hits away from 3,000, so I said that could be really cool for us to see something like that. So my 11-year-old son got a cultural experience sitting out in left field in New York City. Every nation was out there. Every tribe, every people group sitting with us in left field, passionately cheering on the Yankees and ruthlessly giving the left fielder of the Toronto Blue Jays the business, in words that my son had never heard before, and quite honestly, I don't think I'd heard a lot of those words. But they were one in spirit. I'm telling you something. They were one in spirit out there. What's described in Revelations chapter 7, verses 9 and 10? Every nation, every tribe, every people group, every language standing before the throne, one in spirit. Not worshiping the Yankees, not worshiping the Braves or the Bulldogs or the Crimson Tide or the Wolverine, worshiping Jesus. It's the current reality of what is happening right now in heaven. And it's what we've experienced, I believe, throughout this whole last couple days with the worship that's been going on in this room. We've been in one in spirit. But think what could happen if we just could stay in this posture. Think of what could happen if we just said in this room, we will stay like-minded. We will have the same love. We will fight to be of one spirit. And while we're at it, we will also be of one mind. You say, what does that mean? Well, it means that we're thinking about one thing. We're striving together towards our goal. We're united in heart and soul and mind around one purpose. You say, why is this so important? Why does God place such a high priority on unity? Because the Holy Spirit does not work where there is disunity. Where there's division, where there's disunity, the Holy Spirit disengages. But where there is unity, the Spirit is at home. Where there's unity, there's power. Where there's unity, all things are possible. Plus, Paul says that when you're like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit, one mind, he says you're actually going to experience more joy. In other words, we're just going to have a whole lot more fun together. Have a lot more fun doing what we're doing. I think you know this by now. Being in vocational ministry is hard. It's hard. It's not for the weak at heart. There are a lot of pastors who left full-time ministry after all that we experienced together in 2020. A recent Barna report revealed that many more than 40% are actually still thinking about leaving. And I can tell you firsthand, even though ministry is a grind, listen, you can make it when you have brothers who are in it with you. It is so much better when you're part of a family. You can make it when you are part of a band of brothers, when your wives have support and friendship, and when you know that you belong to a tribe where everybody is on the same page, committed to sticking together. But we have to prioritize it. We have to prioritize it. You have to pursue it. You have to work for it. We have to work hard to stick together. Romans chapter 14, verse 19, Paul says, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Paul says, pursue things that make for peace and building one another up. What is he describing here? He's describing unity. He's describing sticking together. Paul says, not only do we need to have the right attitude, which is peace, but we also have to have the right actions, which are all about building one another up. That's unity. So if we're going to stick together, we've got the right foundation. We need the right foundation. Well, we've got that right. We have everything that we need in Christ, who we are in God, indwelt and filled by the Holy Spirit. If we're going to stick together, we have to pursue unity. We know what that looks like. But then commitment three, we've got to work together. Look at verse 3. Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of the others. If we're going to be able to work together, we have to say no and yes to the right things. Paul says you have to say no to a couple things. You have to say no to selfish ambition and vain conceit. Selfish ambition is the attitude that says, what's in this for me? What am I going to get out of this? It's the desire to advance yourself over others. Vain conceit says, who's noticing me? It's empty, proud self-esteem. And both attitudes kill unity and stifle this goal of togetherness. Both mindsets actually contradict the attitude of Jesus, and they stop the progress and the advancement of the kingdom of God. And quite honestly, I just think there's way too much of it going on in the ministry world today. Amen? That's why Paul says, do nothing. He makes this radical statement. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition and vain conceit. Say no to it. Instead, he says, we got to say yes to the right things. We have to say yes to the importance of others and the interest of others. The importance of others and the interest of others. Let me give you the key word to all of this. It's humility. It's humility. When you choose to live a life of humility, here's what you do. You choose to regard others as more important than yourselves. When you see a need in another person's life, you regard it as greater than the need in your own life. Humility of mind cultivates that kind of thinking. It makes you deliberately and consistently look out for other people. It inspires this desire inside of us to work together. It is the glue that will allow us to stick together here at Send Network. I've been in full-time ministry now for over 37 years. I've been a senior pastor for over 28 years. I hate to say this, but I'm going to say it. Some of the most insecure, prideful rooms I've ever been in are rooms filled with senior pastors. And it grieves me to say that. But here's the thing. It makes sense. It makes sense because most senior pastors, especially church planters, they're competitive, they're A-type, they're success-driven people. And so when you put all of those people in the same room together, guess what's going through everybody's mind? Wonder who's got the biggest church in here. Wonder who had the most growth last year. Who's got the biggest ministry platform? And the church world has celebrated that mindset for years and years and years. But at what cost? Multiplication and kingdom advancement, and sadly enough, unity. It's tough to stick together and say yes to the importance of others and the interest of others when the mindset is selfish ambition and vain conceit. So Paul says this. He says, rather in humility, value the interest and the importance of others above yourselves. Listen, I believe this with all my heart. Humility will be the key that allows us to stick together. Humility is the key to our ability to work together. Humility is the key to our unity. Humility is the key that allows the Holy Spirit to fill the sails of this movement that God's created called the Send Network. And here's what I personally learned about humility. Look at me for a moment. You can either choose it or God will choose it for you. You can either choose it or God will choose it for you. I get asked this question all the time. How do I choose it? How do I choose it? How do I choose humility? Let me tell you how I choose it. Early in the morning, when no one else is awake in my house, in what the New King James Version calls the secret place, abiding in Jesus, sitting in his presence, seeking in his face, dying to self, meditating on his word, listening to his voice, sanctifying my competitive spirit, setting myself aside. Guys, listen to me. You have two superpowers that you need to grab hold of that will allow you to stay in this for a long time: holiness and humility. Those are going to be your superpowers. Peter gives us a good word about choosing humility. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, he says, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty right hand, that he what? That he may lift you up in due time. If we're going to be unified, if we're going to stick together to push back the darkness in our nation, if God's going to use us to advance his kingdom, then we have to be humble towards one another. If we're filled with pride, Peter says God will oppose us. But if we choose humility, we'll receive God's favor. You heard this said last night. Vance Pittman said this, that Europe, Australia, and North America are the only three continents right now where Christianity is actually in the decline. And yet, I believe this with all my heart. We have a chance right now to turn that tide in North America. But we need Christ to continue to create inside of us a new mindset, a mindset that says, for what's at stake, we'll do whatever it takes to stick together. We will stay unified. And who is our model that Paul tells us? Who's the model that Paul's talking about here? It's Jesus. He went before us to show us how to do this. What was his mindset? Humility. Humility. I mentioned earlier that my wife and I moved to Dallas, Georgia in 1997 to plant a church. I was 32 years old at the time. My wife was 29. At the time, we were called North American Mission Board Church Planter Apprentices. There was no Send Network. We went through a boot camp. I went through a boot camp that was like 2 days long. My interview process to be assessed was like an hour and a half. I think they were looking for a pulse. I had one at the time, and so they approved me. Super grateful, though, for all that NAM did for us in 97, 98, 99, and you know, from then on. But I will tell you this. When we left Virginia to move to Georgia, we left with an unsold house. I'll never forget driving away from that house. It was one of the sickest feelings. And for 4 months, we had double payments, house in Virginia, apartment in Georgia. And when we finally sold it, we lost all of our equity. Every bit of it that I had been, you know, building up for several years. We had to actually borrow parents for my money to pay the difference, to get out of the loan. Our sending church made a $2,000 a month a commitment to us, you know, for I think 3 or 4 years, and never gave us 1 cent. To be fair, about 4 years in, they sent us $100. But I'm just telling you, the individual who made the largest commitment to our church never gave 1 cent. I got turned down from funding for my own college because we were chosen to be Southern Baptists and not stay Independent Baptists. At our very first public service in September 7, 1997, we had 251 people. I thought, my goodness, what? No, this is amazing. Next week, we're going to have 400, 500 people. Next week, we had 125. All my relatives went home. By Christmas, we were down to 98 people. We had less than $50 in the bank. I remember the last day of December going, Lord, I think you've left us. I think you're, like, I don't know what's happened. I'm just looking at my own life. I'm looking at my staff. You know, there's sin in the camp. I didn't know what was going on. I inherited a group of people that came from a church split. They spent the first several months of our church bad-mouthing us, just criticizing us. We were getting criticized ruthlessly from other pastors, churches in the community, because we were actually reaching lost people. And I cannot tell you how many Monday mornings I wanted to resign from our church. I woke up so many Monday mornings just thinking, I don't know how much longer I could do this. As a matter of fact, I had a backup plan to buy a trailer, lawn equipment, and start a lawn care business. A lot of Mondays, my wife, she would go, so how are we doing today Monday? Are we good? Or are we going to Home Depot? That was a conversation that we had over and over again. Let me tell you why I'm still pastoring the same church 28 years later. Early on, I had some older pastors, including my dad, who just believed in me and would call me and just encourage me and pray with me. And I'm going to tell you, it was huge. I'd see their number pop up, and I'm like, I just need this. It was like fresh water being poured over me. From day one, my wife and I said this to each other, no matter what happens with this church, nothing will tear us apart. We will stick together. Nothing. I had three families that moved with us to Dallas, Georgia from different parts of the country to help us start the church. Every single Monday night for the first several months of the church, we would meet in one of our apartments. We would eat together, and then we would literally get on our knees in the living room, and we would cry, like just cry out to the Lord and ask him to fight for us, to defend us, to contend for us. We would just say, Lord, would you just provide for us right now? And I remember early on just saying, we're going to lock shields. We're going to lock arms. Nothing will be able to penetrate the unity that we have together. We're going to outlast our critics, and we're going to stick together no matter what happens. And eventually, this little church out in nowhere, Dallas, Georgia, just slowly started growing, and God just continued to be with us. And I'm going to tell you this. I have a lot of battle scars up here on this stage at 60 years old. A lot of wounds. You can't see them physically, but just like you, I mean, I'm full of battle scars, but I wouldn't be standing up here today without other people that God brought in my life to lift up my arms over all of these years. We need each other. We need each other. And so today, let's make a commitment to pray for one another. Let's make a commitment to reach out to one another. Let's make a commitment to support one another. Let's make a commitment to care for one another. Let's invest financially in what we're doing together. Let's handle our conflicts biblically. Not for the whole world to see, but let's handle them biblically. Let's put aside the non-essential things that divide us for the sake of God's glory and the advancement of his kingdom. Because where there is unity, the Spirit's at home. Where there is unity, there's power. And where there is unity, all things are possible. Let's pray together. Father, we need you. Oh my goodness, we need you. Lord, I feel I've been doing this long enough and watching this long enough to, Lord, just realize that, Lord, you are wanting to move in our nation. You are wanting to move through this network, through our denomination. Lord, I believe that you are wanting to bring revival and healing and restoration to our land. I believe it with all my heart, Lord. I watch it in our younger people in our church. I'm watching it right now in our men in our church, Lord. Something is stirring. But Lord, together as pastors, we got to stick together. We got to champion the cause of unity. We got to show the church how it's done. We got to love one another. We got to be of one mind, one spirit, one purpose. And the great thing is, Lord, we have everything we need. You laid it all out for us. You showed us how it's done. We are in Christ. We are loved by God. We are indwelt and filled with the Holy Spirit. And so as a result of that, Lord, we have everything that we need to love one another, to stand with one another, to put aside some non-essential differences, some petty things, some cultural things, to advance the kingdom, to put Jesus on display, to provide an opportunity for every single man, woman, child, student in North America to have a chance to hear the gospel and to respond to it. But Lord, we've got to say no to some things and we've got to say yes to some things. Lord, would you help us to know what those things are? To be selfless, to die to self, and to put aside the petty things. The side that says, what's in this for me? What am I going to get out of this? To say yes to, Lord, the interest of others, the needs of others. Father, would you help us at this moment, if there's anything inside of us, Lord, that's prideful tonight, would you help us to die to it? If there's anything in our lives, Lord, that is keeping you from truly filling us and using it, may we die to that, repent of it, Lord. And Lord, may we truly consecrate ourselves for your work, for your glory. We need you tonight, Lord. We want to see you do great and mighty things in our time. We want to see you move once again in our nation, in North America. We have everything we need as ministers of the gospel to be part of that. So tonight, Lord, would you help us to make that commitment? For what's at stake, Lord, we'll do whatever it takes. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.